Let's take our Bibles this morning, if you would, and turn to John chapter 5. The Gospel of John chapter 5. And we've been going through this book, verse by verse, section by section. And there are things in this book that are readily understood and comprehended, such as, you must be born again. That birth must come from heaven. There are other things in this book that are deeply full of mystery. And we are entering into that section in which the Lord Himself begins to explain the relationship between the Father and the Son. And what I don't want us to do here this morning is turn me off. And I want to remind us here that God did write these words in our Bible. And He wrote these words because He wants us to give consideration to them. Or else He would have just kept those words to Himself. And there are things in which you have to kind of slow down and you say to yourself, I wonder what that means. And that's all by design. Because the Lord wants you to slow down and give further consideration to those verses. So I want to read this morning from John chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. And I want to preach to you on this title, The Father and the Son, Co-Equal. In John chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He seeth the Father do. For what things soever He doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Our Lord Jesus Christ, at this point in John chapter 5, has transitioned very early in His ministry from one in which the multitudes gave Him a slight reception of hearing. Even though they were hesitant in their spirit, they were willing to consider the claims that He said, to now a growing hostility and outright unbelief that He is who He said that He was. And really, if you think about it, it's understandable because it would be as if someone aged 30-ish got up here before you. A man who would be a carpenter's son, of whom you saw raised up in your community, and for that man to stand up before you and say, I'm God. How would you respond to something like that? Well, there would be different responses. There would be unbelief outright. There would be, well, maybe because of the works that he's doing. But this was the issue that caused those Pharisees and Sadducees the most trouble. And folks, it is the issue that separates Christianity from all other religions today. That God has been manifest in the flesh. And so therefore it behooves us to give intense consideration to this. Now, Jesus healed this man intentionally to provoke this. We noted as we went through here that the man did not express any request for healing. Jesus is walking by that pool. He bypasses perhaps hundreds of others who are there by that pool. And in His own sovereign choice, He asked this man, "Wilt thou be made whole?" The man, of course, does, but he begins to give all the reasons why it can't happen. "Well, there's no man there to take me down in the pool." And he's just relying on all the historical circumstances that prevented him from being healed. Jesus said unto him, "Rise up, take thy bed and walk." The man immediately springs up, takes his bed and walks, but the Pharisee saw it. And this man is brought in before the Pharisees. Look at verse 10. "The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. It is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed." They missed the goodness of the healing completely, didn't they? And folks, the man responded by saying in verse 11, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." And folks, the man did not even know his name. He didn't even know who it was. Look at verse 13. "He that was healed wist not." The word "wist" means to know. He didn't know who it was. "For Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place." Now, Jesus catches up with this man, verse 14, and confronts this man with his sin. And you'll note that evidently it was a sin that caused the lameness from the beginning when Jesus said, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin what? Don't sin anymore, lest a more severe thing, lest a worse thing come unto thee." And folks, the worst thing that could happen to a man is that he dies and goes to hell. Because of his sin. And folks, I want to bring out as a side note here that the man didn't even see the meaning of his physical healing. As I have reiterated to us before, and I do think it needs to be repeating, it is amazing to me how many of God's professing people request prayer for healing, and then when God so graciously answers, they stop coming to church. They cease reading their Bibles. They stop praying. And folks, they've missed the whole point of God's gracious healing. God's gracious healing is this, that we would acknowledge it and sin no more. Not add to our sinning. And so the man departs in verse 15. He goes and tells the Jews. And we noted in verse 16 that because of that, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to put Him to death because He had done these things on the Sabbath day. Now Jesus answers that objection of the Pharisees in verse 17, and He answers it very simply. But Jesus answered them. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He answered them this way, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." In other words, what He said is, "My Father is working right up to this immediate moment, and I'm working exactly the same way." That the Father and the Son were contemporaries. That at all points and in all time periods and at all times, as God the Father is working, who's working? Jesus is working. And folks, that means that Jesus, in that statement, is claiming to be as ageless as God is. That if at all points when the Father is working, and how old is He? Eternal. If at all points when He's working, Jesus is working, the Son is working, then folks, of necessity, Jesus must be eternal. He must be ageless. And so, if God the Father is working on the Sabbath, then it is not a sin for the Son of God to be working on the same day, right? Because they do all things as one. Folks, that brings us down to verse 18 because those Jews understood what Jesus was claiming. Now, many times you'll hear people say that nowhere in our Gospels did Jesus ever say that He was God. Well, that's right. There's no English exact words. Jesus said, "I am God." But those Jews understood that when Jesus said, "When my Father is working, I'm working," they understood that statement to mean that He's claiming to be what? To be God. And so you'll see that in verse 18, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath," now He's answered that, "but said also that God was His Father, making Himself," now what's that word? "Equal with God," meaning the same as. Folks, Jesus Christ was and is God. And so, is it all right to pray to the Father? Yes or no? Is it all right to pray to the Son? Yes. And folks, this idea of liberalism, that God the Father was the mean one in the Old Testament and God the Son is the nice one because He's all full of love, is, here's a good theological word for you, hogwash. They are one. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, and His name is Jesus. That's who God is. And so these Jews come down and they understood exactly what Jesus was saying, that He was making Himself the same as God. They understood that He was saying, "I'm God." And so from verses 19 and following on down, for a portion of those verses, He's going to explain that statement that He is God. He's going to give us insight into how that relationship is working. That yes, He is ageless, and they are contemporaries, and when the Father is working, He's working. And when He's working on the Sabbath, the Son is working on the Sabbath, so He's not breaking the fourth commandment. But it goes way further than that because Jesus claimed to be equal with God. Now folks, at this point, before I get into this, I want to address again the tendency for us to tune out right now. Because here's what we're saying in our heart. I know that. I've been taught that since I've been in Sunday school. I mean, what's the big deal? Folks, it is a big deal. In fact, number one, this whole book has been written so that you would come to greater and greater assurances about that. Now, let's recover that truth. Go over to John chapter 20. Go to the end of this book, and you'll see in verses 30 to the end of that chapter that he says that exact thing. John 20, verse 30, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, and that He is the Son of" who? That He's the Son of God. "And that believing you might have life through His name." In other words, folks, this whole book is given to convince us of that. That He is God. He's the Son of God. He's the promised Messiah. And so of necessity, John has picked out certain things to give us greater and greater assurances. And folks, if the Holy Spirit has given us a whole book to show us that, it must mean we need it. That we have a tendency to kind of downplay this in our minds, but it's really the most crucial thing. And folks, it is directly applicable to you and I personally. Secondly, the very essence of eternal life is to know Jesus. Look over in John chapter 17. John 17, And so as we know Him and know who He is and who He was and how He operated and the things that He said, we are gaining and laying hold onto eternal life. John 17, verse 3, "And this is life eternal." What is eternal life? "That they might" what? "Know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." In other words, folks, true knowledge doesn't give life, it is life. And so as we go through these verses, there ought to be something inside of you that just begins to feed on this relationship, even though it may not have direct applicability to you as an individual, although I hope to show you it does. And then thirdly, on this little rabbit trail, I do have a concern when people say in their hearts, "Well, I do believe that. I don't see what the big deal is." Because, folks, the truth is, people don't believe this. They really don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. And I can prove that to you. Listen to Jesus' own words. "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Folks, if He's God, then He has a right to tell us what to do. And if He's God and we really did believe that, we would be wanting to obey what He said. So, folks, a hesitancy in our spirit to just kind of dismiss this as some elementary Sunday school class, because it is not to say, "Well, I know that and I don't understand why you're making such a big deal about it." When we don't obey, is televising to everybody that we really don't believe that He's God. The treatment that we give to His Scriptures and to His commandments says something about what we really believe. Now back to our text. Our Lord is going to introduce the answer to verse 18. Verse 17 is the answer to verse 16. Verse 19 is the answer to verse 18. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them," that is the Jews that sought the more to kill Him in verse 18. "Then answered Jesus and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself but what He seeth the Father do." There's an introduction to this truth that is intended to give an emphatic assurance. Amen. Amen. Verily, verily, truly, truly, listen to this truth and to this statement. And I'm going to say it unto you because it's absolutely, dogmatically assured of. The Son of God has no ability to do anything that originates of His own independent will. Now look at the passage again. The Son can do how much? Nothing of Himself. And what that "of Himself" means, that which would originate out of Him. We ourselves have independent wills, and many times we do those things that originate with us, that are in direct contradiction to the will of the Father, but Jesus did not have that ability. He did not have the ability to do anything out of or originating within or of Himself. In other words, folks, Jesus never used His will independently of the Father. Now, what do you think about that? He did nothing of His own independent will. He didn't even have the ability to do that. He can do nothing of himself, and here's a necessary correlation. Look at the text again. But what he seeth the Father what? Doing. The word seeing there doesn't necessarily mean that he has to see the Father do something and he's imitating that something. The word seeing here is referring to perception. In other words, when Jesus perceives, when there's that perception that the Father is doing something, then at that same moment, Jesus Christ Himself is doing it. And folks, it is that doing and that ability to do nothing originating out of Himself, but what He is seeing the Father do, folks, that has implications. Now look here in John chapter 5 and go down to verse 29 when he's talking about those coming forth out of the grave. And you'll note in verse 30 when the Lord repeats it again, I can of my own self do what? Do absolutely nothing. Now folks, think with me. Please think with me. If that's true, and it is, and the Son of God can do nothing independent of the Father. But at that same, I'm not going to put chronological sequence in it at this point, but at that same instantaneous moment, when the Father perceives something unto the Son, then the Son immediately is what? Doing it. If that's true, and it is, then folks, He must be God. Were the worlds created with a word? Yes or no? Who did it? Jesus did it. But folks, He did it because He perceived the Father willed it. And folks, if the Father willed it and He initiated it and Jesus did it, then He has to have the same characteristics as the Father. And that's the whole point of this. He's co-equal with Him. And so everything that He does is God the Father omniscient. He's omniscient. Is He all-powerful? Jesus is all-powerful. Can the Father speak worlds into existence? Absolutely. Jesus can do the very same thing. Does God the Father know everything? Absolutely. Jesus knows everything. In other words, there is no ability in and of the Son to do anything that originates of Himself out with His independent will. He only does what He perceives the Father doing. So therefore, that man who's standing in front of those Pharisees, he's God in every perfection. God being infinite. He's God. All present. He's God. Or He couldn't do exactly the same thing the Father wills. Now, how does all that work out? First of all, look in verse 19. Now he's going to give explanation. There's going to be four fours in these verses. You'll see the first one in verse 19. I've got a number one there. You'll see the next one in verse 20. You'll see the next one in verse 21 and the last one in verse 22. First of all, in answer to that question that the Son, Jesus, has no ability to do anything of His own independent will, first of all, He shows that there is equality of deed. Verse 19, for what things soever He doeth, whatever the Father may be doing, these also the Son is doing in exactly the same way. Do you see that? Does anybody see that? Are you there? Now folks, if that's true, if the Son doesn't do anything independently of His own will, then it naturally follows that the Father's activities and the Son's activities are one. That when the Father acts, the Son acts. That they're one essence, they're co-equal, and they're equal in their deeds. That when the Father initiates something, then the Son does it. He obeys it. And folks, even though they are co-equal, and even though they are God, one God manifest in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, even though they're God, there is a voluntary submission within the members of the Trinity. And here's how it works. The Father commands, the Son obeys. The Father initiates, the Son responds. The Father grants, the Son performs it. There is that voluntary submission. Are they God? Yes or no? Absolutely. Are they co-equal? Absolutely. Can either one of them do anything independently of each other? Absolutely not. He is God, and the Jews were right in their perception, but there is that voluntary submission within the members of the Trinity. Now, folks, I've got to give you an application now because some of you are drowsy. Here's an application. In marriage, the husband and the wife, are they both human beings? Hopefully, someone says. Yes or no? Yes. Now, please listen. Are they one? Yes. Is one of them better than the other? No. Now, please listen. But that oneness of that husband-wife relationship, the Scripture does say that one of those members is to voluntarily submit to the other. Am I right about that? In other words, folks, the pattern of the Trinity, and neither one of them are jealous of each other, that pattern of the Trinity becomes the pattern for our relationships even within our own marriage life. And that is helpful. And the Son Himself submits that when the Father initiates, sins, obeys, commands, the Son always does that. And it's an instantaneous type of thing that whatsoever He perceives that the Father is doing exactly at that same point, whatever He's doing, the Son is doing it exactly that same instant. Secondly, look at verse 20. There is not only equality of deed, but there is continual manifestation and obedience. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth Him all things that Himself doeth, and He will show Him greater works than these, that you may marvel. Is the Father and Son one? Yes. Does the Father initiate and the Son obey? Absolutely. How does that happen? How does that oneness occur? How can the Son of God do that, like that? It's because of this reason, folks. Look at verse 20. It's because the Father loves the Son. That's why that can happen. Folks, do you and I realize that the members of the Godhead love each other? That there is that within that Godhead in which the Son is the perfect reflection of the Father, and the Father is the perfect reflection of the Son, and the Son is the perfect reflection of the Spirit, and the Spirit is the perfect reflection of both of those, and there is that intense, because of their attributes, there is that intense love between the members of the Godhead. The whole reason why the Son of God can do always those things that the Father Himself is doing is because the Father loves Him. And folks, this Greek word for love is not agape, it is phileo. It is talking about affectionate love. God has emotion. And the Father Himself loves the Son. It is because of their relationship that the Father eternally and continually and everlastingly loves the Son that the statement in verse 19 can be true. Now, if that's true, and it is, how would the Father manifest that love to the Son? Does God the Father love Him? Yeah, absolutely. How is that love manifested to the Son? And that He's going to give us right here, verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son. In other words, the Son does everything that the Father is doing. Why? For the Father loves the Son. How is that love expressed? And showeth Him all things that Himself doeth. Folks, when one member of the Godhead wants to show love to another member of the Godhead, the Father did this when He continually, at all times, shows the Son everything He does. In other words, folks, love is expressed by the communication of words. You know that somebody, your wife, really loves you, man, when that wife, we call it, opens up to you and shares with you her innermost being. Don't you see that as love? Well, folks, the Father loves the Son, and the Father has opened all of Himself up to the Son in this way, that the Father at all times gives a disclosure of everything that He's doing and everything that He's thinking and everything that is going on with God the Father. It is continually manifested to the Son because the Father loves Him. And it is because of that continual manifestation that the Son can always obey. And so Jesus Christ is lovingly obeying the Father's lovingly manifestation of Himself. And folks, since that's true, what that means is this: that Jesus is always exegeting or reflecting God. And the Scriptures told us that, didn't it? Go back to John chapter 1. Go back to John chapter 1 and you'll see that again. John chapter 1, I've lost the verse here. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath, what's the word? Declared, and I gave you another word for that. It's the word to exegete. When I'm exegeting these Scriptures, my intent is to give you exactly what it says. If I am eisegeting the Scriptures, then I'm taking my thoughts and trying to make them fit into the Bible. That's not what we do. We want the Bible to speak to us. So the Father is speaking to the Son. He loves Him. He's continually manifesting all things to Him. And the Son continually exegetes exactly what the Father shows Him. That means that the Son is always doing all of His will and all of His deeds. That there is always a continual manifestation in an exact same moment. There is always a continual obedience. Now folks, you tell me what man could do that. No mere human being could do this. And please listen to me. If you want to go to heaven by your works, this is the type of relationship you've got to have to get there. And you can't do it. You couldn't even do it if you wanted to do it. You are lost in your sins, and only Jesus Christ can quicken you and give you that life because He's God. And folks, that love for the Son and that manifestation of all things, and it doesn't mean all things in totality as if He's given Jesus the big picture, it means all things individually. He's showing him all things that himself is doing, verse 20, and he's going to show him in the future greater works than these for this purpose, that those Jews would be what? That they would be awestruck, that they would marvel. Like what? Folks, what would it look like to see this? Lazarus, come forth! What would that look like? It would be a marvel. What would it look like to take bread, a few loaves of bread, and keep passing it out, and keep passing it out, and keep passing it out, as it were, creating food. Jesus creating food for all those people. What would that look like? It would be a marvel. And folks, there is that continual disclosure and that continual obedience and that continual equality. And thirdly, verse 21, there is a continual equality of authority. Verse 21, 4, as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickens whom He will. Now folks, this verse, verse 21, is not talking about physical resurrection. It's talking about spiritual life. And here in this verse, that just in the same way that the Father, it's present tense, is raising up the dead, and the word dead is plural, and you'll see that in your King James Version when it says them in the next word, in the next phrase. For as the Father is raising up dead people, dead ones, right there at that moment, even so the Son quickens, He gives life to whom He wills. The Father's will and the Son's will are one. There's an equality of authority. Does God the Father have the authority to give life? Yes or no? Yes. And if you want life, you've got to go where? You've got to go to Him. You're not going to give it at the job. You're not going to get it in a mere building of a church. You're not going to get it merely reading your Bible. You've got to go to Him. He's the one that quickens people. He's the one that raises up people who are dead in trespasses and sins. He's the one that gives to them eternal life. But folks, if He gives them eternal life, the Son of God is giving them eternal life. He has that same equality of authority. And folks, we understand with this that all Jesus is doing is revealing Himself, that all the crucial decisions of God the Father are His crucial decisions also. Verse 22. There is, first of all, that equality of deed is able to be done by the continual manifestation and obedience of the Son of God. There is an equality of authority, and that equality of authority comes by the continual commitment and administration of the Son. Look at verse 22. For the Father judgeth no man. The Father is judging no man, but have committed all judgment unto who? The Son. Now folks, it is perfectly acceptable for one member of the Godhead to give a responsibility to another member of the Godhead. The Father is judging no man, but has committed all, that's the same word translated all things in verse 20. He has committed not the totality of things, but everything individually. He has committed all that judgment unto the Son. But the Son, folks, even though He has this authority and He has this commitment of judgment, the Son doesn't do anything independently of the Father. So even this judgment itself is nothing more than a reflection of God the Father's own will and Jesus' determination to please Him. And folks, that judgment committed to the Son was preached by the apostles. Let me quote you a verse, Acts chapter 17, verse 31. Paul said on Mars Hill that he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance to all men that that judgment really is going to take place because he raised him from the dead. Folks, our assurance that that judgment is going to happen is because Jesus is living. Now, folks, all of that interrelationship between the Father and the Son, I hope you're still here. That interrelationship is a reflection. I'm going to make application so everybody can wake up now. I'm going to make application this way. It is a reflection of our relationship to the Son. Look up again at verse 19. Do you see the Son can do how much of Himself? Nothing. Alright, listen to these words. Same book. Jesus said to His disciples, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." The Son can do nothing apart from the Father. A believer should do nothing apart from who? The Son. In other words, folks, when we're talking ultimate Christ-likeness, what we're talking about is this, that my will has no independency of itself. That everything I do, every part of my life is brought in complete harmony to the will, to the deeds of the living Son of God. That's Christian maturity. And folks, it is not impossible. It occurs in the life of a believer. Apart from Me, you can do how much? Nothing. And folks, I want to show you the next verse. Turn over to John chapter 17. Because Jesus is going to make the exact same parallel that I'm making. John 17, verse 20. In His high priestly prayer, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Is that you? Have you believed on the Son? Are you in Him? All right, He's praying this prayer for you. Verse 21, "that they all may be," what's the word? "One." Is the Father one with the Son? Yes or no? Yes. "That these all may be one." In what manner? "As Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. And when this is occurring, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." And folks, when you got saved, that occurred. You were put into Him, and He is now in you. Is that one? Alright? Now manifest that oneness. And as we grow in the manifestation of that oneness, then the world is going to come to this point. They're really going to believe that Jesus Christ came into the world. Let me show you where Jesus Himself said that. Well, let's read another verse here. We're in John 17. Verse 22, "And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect in one," again, "so that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved Me." And folks, you can't get so holy you can't reach people. No such thing as too heavenly minded to be earthly good. Nobody was more heavenly minded than Jesus, who's called the Christ, and He did the most good. But here in the Gospel of John, He says Himself, look down in John 14 and verse 30. "We learn that the Father is continually manifesting things to the Son. The Son's response to that manifestation is to obey. We learn that Jesus can only do those things that the Father shows Him because of the relationship that the Father loves Him. And the response to that love and that manifestation is continual obedience. And look, you're at the end of John 14. Now look at what he said. Verse 29. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. How would you see that? As the Father gave me commandment, even so, what's the next two words? I do. In other words, folks, do you want people around you to know that God is your Father, that Jesus is your Savior? Do you want people to know that you really do love Him? All right? Here's the way Jesus would show His love to you. Are you ready? He would open up your understanding to the Scriptures. Isn't that what the Father showed the Son? He discloses to the Son all things. All right, how's the Son going to disclose to us all things? Doing what we're doing right now. That shows us that Jesus loves us. He opens up His words to our understanding. For us to understand what He's saying is an expression of His intense love toward us. And our response back is the exact same response that Jesus would give. We obey it. And when we obey it, the world knows we're loving Him. You don't win people by disobedience. You win people by obedience. And folks, that brings us to our last verse in John chapter 5 and verse 23. The purpose for all this. The purpose is, verse 23, He has committed all judgment unto the Son in order that, here's the purpose, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent Him. The whole purpose of the incarnation, the whole purpose of the exegesis of the Father in the Son, to which He would say to Thomas, Thomas, have I been so long time with you and have you not known me, when Thomas asked for Jesus to show him the Father? The whole purpose of the incarnation is so that all men should honor the Son in exactly the same way that they would honor the Father. Now folks, what that means is this. That if a man ignores the Son, he is not honoring the Father. I think there's a tendency, perhaps not so much in fundamentalism, but there is a tendency in evangelicalism to say this, that the Jews are God's people in the sense that they're honoring God. Folks, do we understand that when they rejected the Son, they're dishonoring the Father? For a man to say, well, I believe in a supreme being, while at the same time rejecting what the Son of God said, is not serving God. It's not honoring Him. If we're going to honor the Father, you must honor the Son. And folks, when we get together, that's why we make a big deal about the Son. You say, well, what about the other members of the Trinity? Aren't they slighted? No, when we honor the Son, we are honoring the Father. And so when an Islamic man says that there's not that much difference between Christianity and their religion because they are believing in the same God, they're lying. Because the Islamic religion does not believe that Jesus is God in human flesh. They have rejected His revelation. And if you reject His words, you're not just rejecting His words, you're rejecting the Father's words who sent Him, because they're one. It's not enough to say I believe in a supreme being while at the same time disobeying the words of Christ. Such worship is idolatrous. The Jewish religion is idolatrous. The Islamic religion is idolatrous. They are not worshiping God. And folks, just like there were many in the Old Testament that did not listen to the words like what I'm just saying, so too there are people today who think that they're serving God while not listening to the words of the Son. And folks, people like that are deluded. They're deluded. Don't make the dichotomy as if the Father and the Son are separate. They're God. And what that means is this. If you ever want to know how God would react to a particular situation, all you have to do is read your New Testament. How would God react to a man who says, is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or no? How would God would respond to that question? Is it lawful to pay taxes or not? How would God respond to that? Is there any question on how God, if He came down in human body, how He would respond to that? No question at all. He would say, show me a coin. Am I right? It's exactly what He would say. How would God, if He was here in human form, how would He respond to a group of people right here? Would He not say this, that there's neither salvation in any other? That the man would get up and preach the good news of Jesus Christ? How would God, if He was here in human form, respond to fornication or other sins of our life? He would respond exactly like Jesus responded in our New Testament. And folks, that's what makes our life so thrilling. It's because I want to get to the place that someone came up to me right out of the blue and said, is it lawful to pay taxes or not? I wouldn't go into this big, long tirade on the history of taxation in America. I would just say, show me a dollar bill. It says, issued by the United States of America. All right, whose money is it? It's the United States of America, and if they want it all back in taxes, it's their money. Now, I hope they don't. But folks, it's their money. So you render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and the things of God. See, if I would just respond like that, it would be the life of Christ living through me. In our Romans class, we know in Sunday school, how would we respond if someone said, well, I can live a lifestyle of sin and be saved? How would we respond? What's the first two words we'd say? Help me out here. See there? That's exactly God's position about it. You don't have to wonder what God's mind is. He's revealed it to us through His Son. And God hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son. The words incarnate. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I so appreciate your hanging in there. This can change your life. But is there someone here today? Maybe you've had doubts that Jesus really was God. Maybe you thought he was only a good man. Folks, if he's not true in what he's saying, he's not a good man. Because no good man would claim to be God. If you're here this morning lost without Jesus Christ, I want to say unto you that Jesus has the will to quicken you and to give you life right now if you would believe with all your heart. And if you've done that this morning, we would love to hear about it. Christian, you ought to be walking out of here this morning with something welling up in your soul that says this, "Boy, I am just more greatly assured He really is God. What joy." And Christian, His pattern of His relationship becomes our pattern in our relationship to our risen Savior.